Thank you, Jeff. Jeff and I have a mutual acquaintance, Dave Pollack, and we both agreed not to hold it against each other. don't take that seriously, please. Matthew, if you tell him, wow, that's, but he'll understand. Matthew chapter 25. We looked this morning at the first parable of a pair that are teaching similar things, but yet different things. And this one, the parable of the 10 maidens, or the 10 virgins, is the parable that instructs us in a lot of ways, but predominantly it's to have oil, or to be rightly related to Jesus Christ in reality, that the Holy Spirit does indeed indwell you if you claim to be a believer. And that's being wise. And as Jesus had said, ask the question, who is the faithful and the wise servant? The wise servant, he answered, and now we're going to look at the faithful servant. And that comes starting in verse 14. The way it starts, you would think that it should have a beginning, a statement that introduces it, but I think that the statement in 25:1 really is connected to this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins here, for, or so then, it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made other 5 talents. In like manner he also that received the 2 gained other 2, but he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time the Lord of those servants comes and makes a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will set thee over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, lo, I have gained 2 other. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. Here's your talent, in other words. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not scattered. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Again, let's just quickly commend our time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we again come to you dependent upon you for all that we have, for understanding, for the ability to put into practice that which we understand. Indeed, you are the one who gives to us the ability to will and to do that which is glorifying in your sight. So help us as we seek to understand and to apply the basic principles here of servanthood to our own lives this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we can do in looking at this parable is to make the contrast between the first parable, which would be profitable to us, and to look at them together as a pair, because indeed they are a pair. But what I would like to do is not to do that because time will not allow it. And that, what I would like to do is to take this parable and to compare it with another that is very similar to it. Most of you do know and are aware that this is the parable of the talent. And there's another parable that is the parable of the pound. I'm not going to do it here because I think I'd get stunned. If I gave you a dollar bill, could you tell me where it is without looking? I might do it. Do I have a dollar? Don't look. Don't look. Ed's looking. That's in Luke 19. Luke 19. So what let's do is to read this parable. I know I'm going to tax your endurance a little bit, but I want to challenge you to think carefully and compare as we read these two parables. We've just read the one, and I didn't give you the advantage of telling you to pay attention to the first one, but let's read Luke 19, starting at verse 11, and you'll see that there are certain similarities and there are certain dissimilarities, and we'll draw some conclusions from it. Verse 11 of Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh, or close to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 servants of his and gave them 10 pounds. And he said to them, trade ye herewith till I come. But his, does the authorized version has occupy till I come, doesn't it? You know, most of us think that that means sitting in the pew and occupying it till he comes, and that's not what it means. But, it means to trade, not, to do business. I like that, occupy till I come. Don't hear it often, except in Luke 19. But his citizens hated him, and sent an ambassage after him, saying, we will not that this man reigns over us. And it came to pass, when he was come back again, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants unto whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. And the first came before him, saying, Lord, thy pound hath made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, thou good servant, because thou wast found faithful in a very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, thy pound, Lord, hath made 5 pounds. And he said unto him also, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou didst not sow. He saith unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down and reaping that which I did not sow. Then wherefore gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming should have required it with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take away from him the pound and give it unto him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I say unto you that unto every one that hath shall be given, but from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But these mine enemies, that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, as you think through this, what are the similarities here of these two parables? Well, first of all, you have a man going into a far country, don't you? And he's going for a long period of time. You also have this man, fairly well-to-do, gives money to his servant. Actually, the term is slave. We use servants and it softens it. But in that day, it's a bond slave. It's a slave, a doulat. And he gives it to his slave. Now, I should probably say this about slavery. Many men had slaves in those days, but it was an economic slavery. It was not like slavery as we know it. Which was racial in our country. And this slavery was slavery due to conquest, and many times the slaves would be their doctors, their educators, those who were well instructed, and they were not necessarily inferior to their masters, but they were owned by their masters. And so here we have slaves. They are the slaves, or you can think servant if you wish, but they are owned by the master and they are given money to trade with, to do business with, to invest, to start up a business perhaps, to take the risk, to take some capital and to earn more by putting that capital to work for you. Okay, so those are things that are similar. They're given money to their servant. There's a day of reckoning after a long period of time, and they come and the master brings them to account. That's another similarity, isn't it? And you have other things that are similar but yet a little bit different. Now, I found this very fascinating. This afternoon I was reading in one of the, some of you may know, it's a one-volume commentary written by those that are brethren over in England in the New Testament. And I read Matthew's commentary, and he said, I won't tell you the names of these men, but he said that these two parables are one and the same. Matthew distorted it a little bit, and Luke distorted his a little bit. They all came from the same source, and it's the same parable. And he said it's obvious because of so many similarities. I went to Luke, written by a different man, who said it's obvious because they're so dissimilar that they can't be the same parable. And I thought, well, they surely didn't get together and check things out before they wrote their articles on these various points. But my view of Scripture is a much higher one than the first. I take it that these are different parables for a lot of reasons. One is, they're told at different times. Notice in Matthew chapter 25, we mentioned that this morning. What is the time here? This is the Olivet Discourse, just before Jesus is going to be crucified. Turn to Matthew 19. I don't know if you picked it up as we read it, but this is a different time, isn't it? What precedes this? The story of Zacchaeus, right? In Jericho, and Jesus with his disciples is on the way from Jericho to Jerusalem, and this is some time before the final week in the Lord's life on earth. But you see the connection, and there's a close connection, because you have the story of Jericho, and then summing it up, for the Son of Man, verse 10, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. And why is it? Well, it's the same thing in the sense of Matthew 25 that they thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. And so Jesus preempted them and told them the parable. They still didn't understand, but he told them the parable to tell them that this nobleman went into a far country and he went for a long time. So the context is different. There are different details too, aren't there? And some of these are significant. One of the details that is significant to me is that in Luke 19, the nobleman takes and gives each one mina, or for our purposes, it's a smaller amount, a much smaller amount of money, let's say $500. Not a large amount, but it's enough to get you started in some businesses. But it's not much. It's a small amount, 500. But each is given the same amount. In the other parable, in Matthew, the man, he's not a nobleman, he's just a man goes into a far country, but he's evidently a wealthy man because he gives to one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. Now, a talent is a weight. It's not an amount of money. It's a weight. And so it depends on what you're weighing as to how valuable it is. But if you have a talent of lead, it's going to have the same weight. And by the way, we don't know, at least from what I read, how much the weight. The weight can be in a variance, and so it's not really clear. They weren't that careful in the ancient times as to the weight, but they had a standard, you know, in a community, and so that was a particular standard. So if you had a talent of lead, it wasn't as valuable as a talent of silver, and that wasn't as valuable as a talent of gold. Let's assume it's a talent of silver. A talent of silver would be equal approximately, and you can do the calculations if you wish, based on a denarius is worth one day's wage and, you know, the equivalent. A talent would be approximately $500,000, give or take a few hundred thousand. But it's a lot of money, isn't it? Now think, this man gave five talents to one, so that would be $2,500,000. And he gave two talents to another. So he was a wealthy man and he gave a large sum of money to each, but he gave differing amounts. Now in Matthew, you have two classes of people. And the two classes of people are those who take the money and invest it and make a profit. And you have the other, which is the primary focus of the story, the one who does nothing with it. And what happens to him? Even what he has is taken away. It's the universal principle of the kingdom. Even that which is, you have is taken away. And that people who have, we would translate it in cotton patch version, he who has gets. It's not really what it means, but he who has gets more and gets abundantly. He who has and doesn't use it, even that which he has is taken away. And I think we can see that when it comes to the gospel. If you're raised as a believer and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're given abundant blessing. And you give a lot more than you've earned. But if, say, if you're a believer or if you're raised in a believing family and you come to a local church and you know the truth and you turn away from it, even that which you have, which is a knowledge of the truth, is going to be taken away and you're going to be destitute. And notice what he says. He's going to be judged for it. So you have two people in Matthew. You know, those who, and I believe it's exactly the same two people as you have in the parable of the virgin. You have the wise virgin who have oil, and you have the foolish virgins who have no oil. There are those who are genuine in their profession of salvation, and those who are not. But they're all part of the kingdom of heaven, which is Christendom, made up of those who profess to be saved and are not, and those who profess to be saved and who genuinely are. And that's the same thing here. But what happens in Luke 19? Now, in Luke 19, we have another class of people, don't we? We have those two, those who take their money and use it well, disproportionately, in fact. Now think about this. Wouldn't you like to have a slave that would invest for you like this? Get me a broker that can take one mina and turn it into 10. You don't beat Hillary Clinton, but you do very well. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. But the point here is that he did very well. He took one and he made 10. That's 1,000-fold. The other did half as well. He took one and made 5, which is still very good. But the one who took it and put it in a napkin, he said, you know, you're so austere, I'm just going to take it, I'm going to hide it, and then I'm going to give it back to you. See, there it is. And you can see a little spike. You know, he probably is rebellious. You never know, but, you know, this man did nothing with it. And so he's going to be judged for it. But there's another group of people. There's an embassage. Notice this. Verse 14. This man goes into a far, this nobleman goes into a far country, but his citizens hated him and sent an embassage after him saying, we will not that this man reign over us. Then at the end of the parable, you seem to just have that statement. At the end of the parable, what does he say? Verse 27. But these mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Ooh, sounds pretty vicious, doesn't it? Now, as we read it, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But the clue was given to me that this possibly has reference to a historical event in Jesus' lifetime and the lifetime of the people that he's talking to, the multitude, including the disciples at Jericho. And the historical event is this. And we don't understand it, but in those days, this is the way it happened. The ruler of the then known world was Caesar Augustus. Now, this is back when this particular event occurred. Caesar Augustus was the Caesar. He was the Kurios, and they worshipped him. He was the Lord. everybody who had any authority under him had to go to the Caesar and had to get permission. Herod the Great, that we know as Herod the Great, who was the Herod in the time of Jesus, he was getting old and very paranoid, and Herod the Great was the one who sent out the command to kill all of those 2 years old and younger. He was a violent man, but he was an Idumean. He was really from the tribe of Edom. And they were, it's like going back even worse, going back in, you know, where you have in Bosnia, you have these groups that are of the same blood, but they have these religious wars. I mean, they've been hating each other for centuries. And there's probably not going to be any justice till the Messiah comes. One never knows. You can hope for the best, but it's not likely to happen. But here, the Edomites were the enemies of the Jews. But Herod had finagled his way to go to Rome long before and had asked to be the king and had brought enough tribute, enough money to buy his way to be the king over that area of Palestine. And he was given the authority by Caesar. He was not a king independent from Caesar. Now, when Herod died, he had 4 sons. He had more than that, illegitimately. But he had 4 sons that were fighting in his will, that were fighting for his kingdom, to have the kingship or the authority, because they became wealthy. As long as they gave Caesar his tribute, they could exact as much as they wanted. And Israel, where it is a trade route. It's in the middle of all of these huge countries, and it's in a very strategic spot. And so Herod made out like a bandit. And you can see, going to Israel today, the things that Herod built, and you have to have some money to do it. But when Herod died, he had a son by the name of Archelaus. Archelaus had to go, as well as the other sons, and he was feuding with them as well, believe it or not. Brothers fighting? Well. So he had to go to Rome before Caesar Augustus and ask permission and plead his case to be given the kingdom of his father. But he was a mean man. And so there were Jewish rulers that took the chance and they formed an embassage, if you will, a group, a collection that went to Rome as well and pled with Caesar not to have Archelaus rule over them. Caesar says, well, Archelaus, you've got a pretty good case. Maybe you'll be like your father and do all right, but I'm going to just give you part of it. He didn't make him king. He made him an ethnarch. And he gave him 1/4 of the land, but he came back having authority, and he took those Jews that had pled, you know, with Caesar to not have him rule over them and exacted vicious revenge and killed them. So this happened in the lifetime of Jesus and the disciples. And as well, they're in Jericho. And we know historically that Archelaus had built a palace in Jericho. So can I use my imagination and assume that Jesus is leaning on the wall of the palace? And he's telling them this story, which they would have understood because these Jews had sent an ambassador to have Archelaus not be king over them and had vicious revenge taken upon them. Now, Jesus is taking that historical fact and turning the tables, and he's showing that he is the king who is going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And the ambassador that is going after him are the Jews going after him and going to God, as it were, and saying, we don't want Jesus as our Messiah, which is exactly what they did in that last week that Jesus lived. And they said, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. So, if you know that, at least when I found that and read, and I was reading in Josephus, it's kind of interesting reading when you're reading right at the time and you see what happened. So we have, this is added on, but it's very significant, is it not? And so, you have this referring to the Jews, and it's a real idea of poetic justice, is it not? That these Jews who went in a righteous cause and yet were judged for it are now going to to ask God to remove this imposter, this blasphemer Jesus, and not to have him reign over us. But notice what happens to them. It says, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now, in the parable, they he slayed before them. When did that happen? 80, 70, isn't it? When God said, it's over for Jerusalem for now. And when the Messiah comes, when Jesus returns in his second coming, he's going to reestablish Jerusalem. But the point of this parable is that the nobleman, Jesus Christ, is going away and he's going to come back again. But in the meantime, while he's away, his servants have some obligations. What are the obligations? Well, as good servants, they are to act as stewards of the money that they are given. Now, what I think is applicable to you and to me, and that is this. Many times we think, I thought this, in the past I really have, and sometimes I think it today, that the money that comes to me, I have a feeling, I have a tendency to think that's my money, I'm going to give, say, 10%, as the Old Testament saints did, or more. Say, I'm going to give 20% to the Lord. That's the Lord's money. The rest is mine. Isn't that the way we think sometimes? And I can do with it as I wish. I can, you know, go and spend it as however I want because it's mine. The 20% was the Lord. Now, if you even look at that principle in Israel, God said to the Israelites, you are to tithe. That 10% is mine. But he said, the whole land is mine. It's all mine. And what you're really doing is tithing and acknowledging that it's all mine. And that I'm the one who is blessing you and giving to you that blessing in an agricultural sense, in their crops or in their cattle. And so tithing in Israel was similar to what we do when we give money to the Lord's work. I don't believe in a tithe, but I believe the same principles. We give as God has prospered us. But the reality is that it's all God. It's all His, and we are stewards of it. We sometimes forget. Now, another thing that you find that's different is that each one had a talent. In Matthew, each one was given different talents according to their different abilities. God, who is sovereign, even gives the capacity to different ones, and it's a differing capacity. Some have 5 talent capacities, and some have 2 talent capacities, and some have 1 talent capacity. But I want you to notice, back in Matthew, that what's important here is not your capacity, but what is important is what you do with what God has given. We have a tendency to look around us and to see people that are really, really gifted in certain areas, and we would like to have that gift. We would like to be able, and doesn't it happen sometimes that we would like to be able to stand up and to speak, you know, as some who are very gifted and have a tremendous ministry. And why is it that when we stand up, we stutter, we can't even find our notes, let alone read them? You know, and we just make a mess of things. We don't have the capacity that some do. But God is sovereign over that. He has given us capacity according to the ability that He's given to us. Now, that can be in areas of our spiritual gifts. I think that's certainly true. But it's in all areas. I think in this parable, he's saying in everything, in every ability that we have, in every function that we do, whether it's mental, whether it's social, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual gifts and a speaking gift or a serving gift, we have various capacities. But look at what, and I hope you notice this, the one who was given 5 doubled it. And the response is, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That says a lot about eternal things, doesn't it? The joy of thy Lord. We could spend some time on that, but we don't have the time. But he says, then he takes the other man who had 2 talents. He had a lesser capacity, but he doubled it as well, the same proportion, and the praise is exactly the same word for word. So what's important? Well, what's important here is that we are faithful. In Matthew, what's the main idea of this parable is that we are faithful, that we do with what we have, and we are faithful. We do with it, and we work with it, we trade with it. We are good servants, and we're faithful to our Lord who owns us. Now, we don't like to hear that because freedom is something that's very important to us in this country. But don't you know that we are bought with a price? We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what he's saying here. We are really not our own, are we? Now, so you have this principle where we have differing capacities. But over in Luke, each one is given one mina, or 1 pound. A fairly small amount, and then you have one doing far greater than another, and you have various results. Now, I think that the difference here illustrates the point that there, in our relationship as believers, there are some areas where we all have the same thing, and we are responsible to use it. One of the things I can think is we all have the scripture, don't we? We all can read it. You know, and nobody has any more of the scripture than you have, but it's how you study and how you understand it and how you communicate it and how you share it, which depends on you. What kind of a servant are you when it comes to being able to share the Word of God? Because we all have it. We all have the same number of hours in the day, don't we? We don't have any more than anyone else. Those are things that we have in common. We all have the same Holy Spirit who indwells us and who gives us leading. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead anybody in any better way than he does me or you. And those are things that we share. Now, you can probably think of some others, but in our common Christianity that we share with all Christians all over the globe, we have similar things, and it's what we do with them, which is going to depend on our reward. One of the, when we talk about reward, some of it has to do with appreciation. And I think some of us are going to be in heaven and just not going to appreciate what is going on there. And I like to illustrate it this way. In our assembly, Lee Raceby is a pianist who plays very well and understands music. When I was a kid, probably in about the 5th grade, my parents gave me piano lessons for about 6 months. When it got nice out, it was time to play ball, and the world lost a budding pianist. Now, if we would go, I have very little capacity in comparison to him. But if we would go listen to Horowitz play, to a concert, he would come out saying, "Wow, that was a wonderful concert." I would come out and say, "Wow, that was a wonderful concert." But there's no comparison as to what we meant and what we enjoyed, is there? Because he had used what God had given him to a tremendous level. And he was able to enjoy, to a far greater degree, what I in a thimbleful can hear and can understand. I appreciate piano. I appreciate listening to it. But I don't listen to it with any technical expertise at all. I can play chopsticks, you know, a few things like that. But see, when we get to heaven, our reward and our appreciation of what heaven is like is going to be based on what we do here on this earth. There are not, you know, all of us are not equal. Sometimes we have the tendency to think that when we die, that equals everything. You know, non-Christians many times think that when Christians, and we all die, then that's the great equalizer and it's all the same then for all of us. Not so. And what non-Christians don't understand is there's judgment for them, and for the Christian, there's the judgment seat of Christ, which is far better, is it not? But even among Christians, sometimes we have that tendency to think that we have And when we die, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to appreciate the Lord in the same way. Everything's going to be a level playing field. Not so. Not so. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that when we are all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive what we have done in the body, whether it's good or bad. What we do in the body determines what heaven is going to be like. We're not told a lot. All we're told is enter into the joy of the Lord here in this parable. And we're not told a lot. But I do know this, that our enjoyment and our appreciation is going to be dependent on how well we exercise what our gifts or what God has given to us. There's another principle here that I really do like because I try to teach it to my kids. I try very ineffectively to practice it, and that is this. If we are faithful in a little, we will be given progressive responsibility. Notice in Luke chapter 19, if you're flipping back and forth, in Luke 19 it says, you know, well done, thou good servant. Thou wast faithful in a little, I will give you responsibility over 10 cities. Because he was faithful in what God had given or what his Lord had given to him while he was gone, he's then going to have responsibility, further responsibility. He's not going to sit back and just enjoy his accolades. Further responsibility. Now that's a principle in our family, is it not? When you give a child responsibility, if he's faithful in a little, you give him a little more. If he's faithful in a little more, you give him a little more. That's the same principle in business, is it not? If you demonstrate your faithfulness to your master, you will be given more responsibility. What master doesn't want someone who is faithful to work for him? It's the same principle in the local church, is it not? He who is faithful in a little will be given more responsibility. But we find, we as human beings find meaning in the responsibility that is given to us because we are meant to work. We are meant to demonstrate our value by what we do. That's the way we all are. And it's sad that in our society some are conditioned to do nothing and to expect to be remunerated for it, and their whole idea of themselves is destroyed. And our society is being destroyed as well. We are meant to work and to appreciate, to gain value for ourselves, an understanding of that, and to feel as if we have accomplished something. And in a spiritual level, that just progressively goes. Now, what happens if you are given a responsibility and you don't take care of it, and you do like this one who just buried his talent or hid his pound in a napkin? What happens? You're going to stagnate because no one is, or they shouldn't, be foolish enough to give you more responsibility. Now the problem in many local churches is that we want high responsibility with low faithfulness. You know, when you're given a responsibility, when you're given a job, what do you do? Do you do it faithfully, even at cost to yourself? Or, when you're given a responsibility, you know, do you say, well, it doesn't really matter if he's done. No big deal. They'll understand. I've heard that a lot. Happens all the time. Now, here is an illustration and two parables that are trying to elicit faithful response into servants. If we have the proper attitude towards our Lord, first of all, that he is going to return, and secondly, that what we're going to do is going to be rewarded, and thirdly, that is expected of us, you know, to do this, then I think that we will maybe be a little more faithful. At least it's elicited that goal in me. And I hope it has in you as well. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Be like that, these two in the parable, a wise virgin and a faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father, we come. come to you recognizing that there are many lessons that these parables have for us. And on levels that we haven't even undertaken to explain. But I pray that you would use the Word of God as it was read, and as we seek to understand it, to elicit a response in the heart of the folks here, that we would be those that are found faithful in a little, and then consequently given responsibility over much greater. I pray that you would help each of us to, in our own niche, not to look at those around us who have greater capacity, not to be envious of those that perhaps have more ability in various areas, but to look at ourselves as those who have been endowed with a spiritual gift that you want us to use and to use faithfully, and to do it willingly, and to do it as unto you, our Father. And we're thankful that we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who gives us the enablement, the ability to function and to serve you, and to do those things which are good, which are profitable for the kingdom of God. And I pray that you would help us to seek to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, and not ourselves, you know, not try to build ourselves up in the eyes of others, but that in those areas that you have given us responsibility, that we would be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.